Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 309, part 1, The Sheep. Today is Friday, September 13th, 2013.
There must be some way out of here, said the Joker to the thief. There's too much confusion, I can't get no relief. Businessmen, they drink my wine, plowmen dig my earth. None of them along the line know what any of it is worth. The thief, he kindly spoke. There are many here among us who feel that life is but a joke. But you and I, we've been through that, and this is not our fate. So let us not talk falsely now, the hour is getting late. Tower, princes kept the view, while all the women came and went, barefoot servants too. Outside in the distance, a wild cat did growl. Two riders were approaching, the wind began to howl.
Tonight's message is entitled, The Sheep. Tonight let's read from Isaiah 53, where Isaiah prophesied of the coming of the Lord. I think this message, like never before, should be preached, because as all Bible prophecy points out right now, the coming of the Lord is really near. It's a time to be steadfast, always abounding in the faith. And with that, look for new religions to pop up. Computers and science and sexual revolution, they'll call it. And they will say, we must update men like Moses and Isaiah and the teachings of Jesus. They'll call them old-fashioned. And yet Isaiah told of the Lord's coming many years before he came. I would call that updated. Way ahead. But anyway, Jesus warned us of these people. So people, more and more, we must turn off to the world. Because what is it? It's exploring right now, what it's looking at right now is hell. It's self-destructing. Banks, eating up banks. It used to be you could go to the bank and you might have one friend in there. Now, you can't really say that because they're eating one another up. Conglomerates right now are going to eat up all the small independent bankers. Insurance companies are eating up insurance companies, and just look at the football. Look at the owners of the football players. and how they war back and forth. And so people right now are left in a position of nowhere to turn, and we must return to the gospel strongly and diligently. And so tonight, let's look at Isaiah 53 and 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And it goes on, and yet he did not open up his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open up his mouth. You see, our Lord so took our place that we are in this chapter compared to sheep. We are like sheep having gone astray, all gone astray. But here's something, and he is compared to sheep also. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, doesn't say anything. And I thought, oh, isn't it a wonder how Jesus interchanges positions with his people? And so then he became what we are in order that we might become what he is. Now I can easily, and we can easily understand how he can be a shepherd and we the sheep. But then to liken the Son of the Most High God as a sheep is a little hard for us. See, we like to be top dog all the time. We like to be Mr. Big, Mr. Up Front. And Jesus came and was lowly. In one part of the Bible, it talks about him being like a worm. In Isaiah, he is the Passover lamb, and he is also called the Lamb of God, which has taken away the sin of the world. And then in glory, he is the Lamb of the midst, in the midst, it says, of the throne. So first, let's look at the patience of our Lord and Savior set forth under the figure of a sheep, silent before the shearers. Listen to this tonight. Because our Lord was brought to his shearers that he might be shorn of his, what? Comfort. And shorn of his honor. Cut off. Suffer insult. Shorn of his good name. Well, even his friends called him Beelzebub, called him the devil. Shorn at last of his life itself. But when under the shearers, the Bible says, he was as silent as a sheep. Oh, how patient, I thought, he was under Pilate. Pilate asked the question, well, what is the truth? Or, you mean to say you are the Son of God? How patient he was under Herod or Caiaphas. How patient he was from the cross, and they yelled, crucify him. Not once in the Bible is it recorded that he became impatient at the pain and the shame he received from all of these wicked men. See, his spiritual plowing up, if you will, was done, and done in such a way he was quiet through the whole thing. You don't hear one bitter word from him. Pilate even screams, answerest thou nothing? Behold, he says, how many things they witnessed against thee. And Herod is terribly disappointed. He expected a miracle from Jesus. But all that the Lord does is speak in submissive tones, like a bleating sheep, of course, with more meaning. Things like these. For this purpose I was born, and came into the world that I might bear witness to the truth. Or, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But other than this, he is all patience and silence. Not once did he open his mouth, it says, against his adversaries. nor did he accuse any of them of cruelty or injustice. What an example to follow. The Bible says they slandered him and he did not reply. False witnesses arose and he did not reply. Well, you think he would have said, prove it. Now, wouldn't that be like us? Someone gives us a nasty word, well, prove it. Or he could have said, we think, why didn't you say, what am I charged with? Why are you slapping me? Why are you pulling out my beard? What have I done? No, he brings no accusation, none whatsoever, to his father. The Bible says he could have called down legions, are you hearing this? Legions of angels. One word, of course, would have turned Herod into wormwood. One word would have turned Pilate into ashes. One word would have turned the hill of the cross into a volcano's mouth to swallow up all of the jeering and spitting and Lord scoffers. But no, he gave, it says, no reply and no display of power. He held back from calling all the power of the universe down. And he also did not say one word against us. Remember how Zipporah said to Moses, surely a bloody husband art thou to me, as she saw her child bleeding. Well, Jesus might have said the same thing about the church. Thou art a costly spouse to me to bring me all this shame and bloodshedding. But it says he gave liberally and he upbraideth not. Are you hearing this? Bible says he looked on and he expected the utmost expenditure. Now, when you start to follow Jesus and you start to do the works of the Lord, look for the utmost in expenditure. It's going to cost you something. Now, see, if you make that resolve in your heart that it's going to cost you something, and you count the cost, well, then what did you have to complain about? And what is there to guess about? And so he therefore endured the cross, it says, despising the shame. And I think he looked down time's highway to you and me from the cross. I believe he saw the coldness of our hearts, our unlove, and our disunity. Oh, if there ever was disunity in the body of Christ, it has come our way, and it's because there's been a division in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've hit off into a whole lot of nothings and see people dragging in with a forlorn look and a look of despair and defeat. Why is that? They're expecting more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think he would have looked down the road and seen our unfaithfulness. I thought to myself, isn't it strange how we can believe an evil report from a backslider over a proven saint? Well, what is a backslider? In my way of thinking, a backslider is someone that just stops loving and gets into a whole lot of conversation. Not necessarily does he go out smoking dope and drinking and carrying on. Now that's what we think a lot of times is a backslider. Backslider is someone that just ceases to love and forgive and is just totally mean. Meaner than hell itself a whole lot of times. That's backsliding. The Bible says Jesus never kept an account of wrongs suffered. How easily we forget the many blessings from God in a hard time. Oh, I'm having such a hard time. And you forget about all the times that God has taken you through. Why me, Lord? And God has taken you through one trial after another trial and after another trial. And you start out by faith and you end up trying to work it out in the flesh. I think if he had a diary, he could have wrote, Dear Diary, I have seen such a bunch of babies in my life. I've taught them, and I've fed them, and I encouraged them, and I love them, and I've given my whole heart for them, and how lukewarm their love is. They take science fiction over me. They argue doctrine, and they run with itching ears to bless me meetings. What a worthless race. I've given them grace, and they refuse it. They even fight one another right now on national TV. What a witness to the world. And that old boomerang came back. See, when you accuse the brethren and you throw that boomerang out there, it comes back and cuts off your own head. Or he could have said their pride has puffed them up like a pan of cooking they ate the other night, or like a cream puff they bit into. Or he could have said they've searched for more knowledge and misknowing me. Or their testimonies reek of self. The gospel is overlooked. They debate at the late hour over faith and prosperity. When I am all they need, my grace is proven in. And oh, how this is not preached. Jesus speaking now, my grace is proven in the thorn not removed, in the hardship, in the friends that run, in the mate that won't be saved, in a death in the family, when the business totally folds up, the house you didn't get. Well, Jesus could have said, they think it shows no faith if they face reality. Or to pray, God, give me grace in this trial would mean no faith. That's what you're being taught. No, they pray, remove me now. I claim it by faith from this trial. And I thought, well, was the devil in charge of the cross? That was quite a trial, wasn't it? Yes, the Bible says their hearts are far from me. They speak praises with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. But he could have said all that, but there was no hint of such a feeling. Oh, Jesus, what a wonderful diary you did write. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end with no regrets. Never complained of suffering. But also not one word against his Father. For the severe chastisement laid upon him for our sakes. But you know, we murmur under light grief. We cry out, why, God? My couch is wet with tears. Why such an injustice? Why such hatred from people? Why isn't there any help down here on the north side? What have I done? But Jesus had no complaints. The Father pressed Jesus, bruised him, yet there was no repining. Well, there was this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I take that as an exclamation of astonished grief. Yes. But it is not the voice of complaint. It's a question. It shows his manhood and weakness. But not manhood in revolt and rebellion. A question, but no maliciousness. You read in Jeremiah the many lamentations. But few are the lamentations of Jesus. Jesus wept, but he wept for the sheep, for the flock, for the birds. It says that Jesus sweat great drops of blood, but he never murmured nor had rebellion in his heart. Oh, if we could only say that. No, Jesus, our Lord, laid passive under the shearer's shearing. And as they take away everything that is dear to him, and yet he didn't open his mouth, I believe we're calling here this a complete submission. The Bible says he gives himself up. with no reserve about it. Oh, to give yourself up with no reserve and no complaining and all, oh, why me? And oh, to be silent. How hard that is just to be silent. But oh, how much victory there is if the timing for you to be quiet. There's a timing in everything. Be quiet. And so the sacrifice was complete, not by the law, but by grace, the Bible says, and by love. How different from our sacrifices. Now, he stood willing to suffer, to be spit upon, to be shamefully jeered at, to be whipped, to be kicked, to be cursed, to be lied about, to die, because in him was complete surrender. He was totally given to the Father's will and to work out our redemption. There is the key to the whole thing. To get your mind off of yourself and have the mind of Christ and to work on other people's redemption is a blessing, maybe in disguise. But oh, what a blessing if you'll just follow the example of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is to the Lord and to you. When he had complete self-conquest too. He didn't plead to escape. Oh, how we need to take on the ministry of complete self-conquest, to conquer yourself. To be able to not bleed out and not to shout out and to fight and kick. He didn't plead for liberty. He didn't say, may I be excused? I have thought that many times down here working this mission down here. Oh, Lord, can I please be excused? How will I get out of this and just totally look all right? Oh, there's a lot of people that do that. How am I going to get out of this and look totally okay? So sometimes we wait for a certain situation to come along so that we can get out of something. So we'll look like we're the goody-goody two-shoes. And, they made me do it. We wait for opportunities like that all the time, don't we? It's all right to look for them. When they come, turn them down. Their temptation is always there. And you'll see it over and over and over where there isn't a self-conquest, someone to conquer themselves by the grace of God. They're always looking for a way out. Oh, how am I going to get out of this thing and still look okay? I mean, California, here I come, beach bum. I'd rather be a janitor someplace, not have all this mess to contend with. Oh, if I could only fly over these prisons. Some people coming to church and being in a mission is a prison for them. If only I had wings of an angel over these prison walls, I would fly. How is it? Are you willing to be misunderstood in the house of your friends? Why are they misunderstanding you? They're looking for an excuse for an escape. This is like your kids when they're looking for an excuse for not doing their room or for not doing their homework or for not minding you, looking for an excuse, and they'll use someone else. Well, they made me do it. Did you ever use your sister as an excuse? I was going to do it, but she was yelling and screaming and fighting and carrying on and everything, and I couldn't get nothing done. It was all her fault. She just kept screaming and hollering and yelling, and then this dud here, he kept on yelling and screaming and carrying on, so I just said, I'm going to tell Mom when she come home. I couldn't do nothing. She kept messing up my room. Like a bunch of kids. Huh? It's like a bunch of children. See, always looking for some excuse to make that parting. Oh, if I could only get out somehow. Well, maybe you'll even be called hard-nosed. Hey, when you're doing something like what we're doing down here, you got to be hard-nosed. You got to put your feelings in your back pocket and go on. It's not that you don't have them. It's just that you put them in your back pocket. You hearing this? Pray for a hole to come into your back pocket, by the way. Lose yourself and have complete self-conquest. Conquer yourself. Conquer your complaining. Conquer your griping. Conquer that having, well, what do you think I should do? Always asking someone, what do you think I should do? I think you should cut and run. Oh, I'm glad you said that. That's confirmation. God knows I could have found a lot of things to try to get out. People you listening on the radio right now, you listening to this tape from here to Africa and back again. Yeah. See, it's self-conquest, and in order to come into that kind of a thing, you got to lay it all down. You got to lay it on the line. Not only did he have complete self-conquest, the conquering of self complete by the grace of God, but Jesus had complete, let's call it, absorption in his work. He was absorbed in what he was doing. So absorbed. Now, you young people, if you were so absorbed in making, doing your room and stuff like that, then your brother could walk up, slap you up alongside the head, kick you in the seat of the pants, you'd keep right on making your bed. Because your mother, your earthly father told you to get it done. You wouldn't look for an excuse, and you wouldn't look to blame somebody else, or blame this one, or blame that one, or blame your mom, or blame your dad, or blame the neighbor. The thing is, you were told to do your room, now just get in there and do it. It's the same way with running a mission. You can find all kinds of excuses for not having it done. But hey, according to the Lord, you better have it done. There is no excuse. Well, so-and-so was mad. It upset my whole day. Oh, forget it. And so he had complete absorption in his work. Like the sheep lying there, thinks no more of pastures, yet yields itself up to the shearer. The zeal of God's house, the Bible says, did eat up the Lord in Pilate's house. Are you hearing this? As well as everywhere else, for there he witnessed a good confession. His only thought was of clearing divine honor. And the salvation of God's elect, he was absorbed in what he was sent to do. And when you get absorbed like that, you might even be called the devil. Absorbed. Totally wrapped up in what you're doing. Well, his family even called him crazy. A little touched in the head. Yes, Jesus is a little bit crazy, you know. Why? He was so absorbed in what he was doing. Well, isn't that crazy to be just absorbed? Isn't it crazy to be absorbed in a mission? Totally lost in what you're doing. Well, it's kind of nice to get so lost in what you're doing, some people can't find you. Praise God for that. Totally absorbed in what you're doing. Isn't that right? My brother was down here painting this bus. Now it was windy. Gales up to 90 miles an hour. No. But it was pretty windy. But he was absorbed in what he was doing. And so he just went ahead and painted the bus and the truck and went with the wind, so to speak. Because he came to do that job. He was absorbed in it. Now, we had talked about doing that for a whole year. He came down and did it in one day, 3 or 4 hours. Right. See, we had various ones come down here. Well, I'll do it, but I'll do it my way. No, that's not just one. There were several going to do it. I had one young man. He was an expert of experts of experts. Huh? This is way back. Then I had another guy come in, he was the expert of it. See, they're all experts, but they never get the job done. They aren't absorbed in it. They're absorbed in being an expert. that doesn't do anything. And there's a lot of experts in the body of Christ that never get anything done because they're too busy learning. Never coming, the Bible says, to know Jesus because they're too busy always learning and studying the case. Well, let's take a look at this bus now. Let's just sit down here and study. Hey, ain't nothing to look at. It's an old 1967 bus. What's there to say about it? It's rusty and it needs painting. How'd you like that if you sat down to your dinner and your mom come up to you and says, well, you're hungry, are you? Well, tell me about your hungry. Where does it hurt? Does it hurt in your little tummy, does it? And are you getting kind of shaky in your knees, honey babe? Are you getting a headache? Oh, you're hungry. It's only been 2 days. Tell me about it. Tell me about your suffering. No, you want to eat. See, there's realism in the body of Christ. It's being realistic in the whole thing. That's why a whole lot of people don't go for Christianity. There's no realism in it. It's a bunch of people sort of floating around in white gowns, see? Just being real religious. Huh? Just sort of floating around. Little airy little Christians floating around, and they're so self-righteous, and they're so good, and they're so wonderful, and they never do anything wrong. Huh? Always talking about the deeps. This cesspool going down to hell shows people laying sideways where they're up like this and they're all down like that, huh? Who'd want to have anything to do with something like that? Huh? You don't have to tell them. They're living in hell right now. You don't receive Jesus, you're going straight to hell, brother. Well, you lay that on somebody else, and the same thing you lay on somebody else is laid out for you. Tell them, hey, you're going to go to heaven. I don't care what you think right now. God's got his hand on you, and you're going to go to heaven. Wouldn't you rather hear that yourself? Wouldn't you? Well, it'd be like your mother saying, you know something? I don't like the way you look. I'm going to give you a spanking. I'm going to spank you until you change your looks. You can't do nothing about your looks. Huh? And right away, people think ugly. They might be too good looking. Huh? Are you hearing this? Is it making sense to you? Oh, I know it is. See, because it's getting so quiet on the radio. That's when I know it's making sense. When nobody says nothing off the radio. Woo! Oh, I wish we could arrive at this. To submit our whole spirit to God and learn self-conquest. It works in all facets of your life. If you can conquer yourself. Okay, phone rings. Hello, Lish. Hello, Paul or Lish. Lish or Paul. Listen, we're going to have a meeting today. Okay, fine, praise the Lord. Yeah, we'll be over. Uh-huh. Then you hang up the phone. But self is in there, you know. Hair looks like a rat's nest. House is a mess. Haven't made a sale in 3 or 4 weeks. And think, oh, why go to one of them lousy old meetings? That's a self. And so that self-conquest, that conquering of self, can make your day or it can break you. Are you hearing this? It can make your day or it can break your day. Are you hearing this? Honey, look over here. You can hear old pastor over here. He might get something out of this. Look over here, babe. I think we should teach our little ones how to listen. And then when they go to school, then they'll know how to listen. And then they can learn. Don't you agree with that? I do. My mother used to make me listen. Listen up. My mother was sort of like an army sergeant. Listen up, boy. I'm only going to tell you one time. Did I listen? Of course not. She still only told me one time. But oh, how we learn, wish we'd learn self-conquest and delivered up a conquered self entirely to God. Wouldn't that cut all the fuss out and all the fight and all the stretch and groan and travailing in prayer? I used to pray with people and they'd bawl. You just get together with them, you grab hands, and then sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, and then all of a sudden you're, Well, let's pray. This is a real joyful time. We'd all get in a circle, and it was a real joyful. Let's praise the Lord for this great blessing. And then they start just wailing. They start crying. I said, what's wrong with you? What'd you do, rob a train or something years ago? Or what's the deal with you? I mean, why are you always bawl? I'm travailing. Travailing for what? I mean, it's upsetting when you're always bawling all the time. What'd you do? Confess it. Get it out of your, get it off your mind. Yeah, you need to be self-conquered. And so self wouldn't bust in on everything and just totally make a mess out of a joyful prayer. Lenny East, anyway, sheep come forth voluntarily. It says the sheep are very docile. You know how that is like the Lord. Now we do that in some small degree, don't we? Very small degree. But anyway, let us now view our own case. First, we said Jesus identified with us as sheep. And now, as Jesus was a sheep under the shears, as he is, so are we in this world, the Bible says. Get ready. Oh, get ready. For thy sake we are killed all day long. And in the end, it says that there will be martyrs in the body of Christ. For thy sake we will be killed all day long. I think what's going to give them the idea about killing Christians off is because Christians are killing each other off. And they'll say, that looks like it'd be kind of fun. Let me have a whack at one or two of those people. I think we're teaching the world some bad habits. Are you hearing this? For thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Jesus sends us forth, the Bible says, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, now, if you'll go to church, visit here and there, and you'll just happen to look down, hanging out of somebody's suit pants, you might see an old wolf's paw hanging out of there. Because they can sit right next to you. And them wolves are the legalists. The modern day Pharisees. Wolves. It says in sheep's clothing, the world says. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And also we are to regard ourselves as living sacrifices ready to be offered up. You ready to do that? Are you ready to offer up your life? Well, the Bible says to offer up your life, doesn't it? Willingly offer it up as a sacrifice. Well, you want to sacrifice $2 and put it in a collection plate. No, you offer your life up, and your billfold is with that, and your house is with that, and your car. Your life! Are you ready to do that? Are you listening on a radio? Are you willing to do that? I didn't say it was going to happen to you, but are you willing? See, the willingness is where the catch is. People think, well, if I say I'm willing, I'll be the first one made an example of. Right? I don't want to do that. What if he uses me for an example? Nothing ventured, nothing gained, the world says. What do you got to lose anyway? Your lousy old life? Why is it people are so enthralled with themselves and offering up their life? Yeah, I don't know. I hate to give up. I hate to give up this body of mine. You know. So we deodorize it every day and slick it down. Brill cream, a little dab will do you, and spit shine our shoes and keep up appearances and everything. We don't want to give up that stink. No, we just don't. And that's where the legalist comes in. He's just so legal and thinks so much of himself. He's so self-righteous and, oh my, I just hate to give up this facade. Ooh, are you hearing this? But let's dwell on this, and we're closing it up. The Bible says we are brought as sheep under the shearer's hand. And so just like sheep taken by the shearer, and his wool is all cut off, so doth the Lord take his people to shear them. Have you been sheared by the Lord lately? He takes away all their earthly comforts and leaves you bare. Wow. But you know something? We usually do not remain silent, do we? Do we remain silent when everything is taken away? No, it says in the end, men's hearts will fail. They have heart attacks. They'll commit suicide. We don't remain silent, do we? You don't remain silent when your sister gives you a knuckle rub. No. We want to complain about it. We want to find fault with it. Say, my God, what's happening? A guy asked me the other day, he says, what do you think this world is coming to? Well, he says, it's coming to hell. It's going to hell. World is going to go to hell. Oh, gee, that doesn't sound too good. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. I mean, you have Jesus, you go to heaven, you take the world, and you go to hell. I don't like this kind of gospel. It isn't too attractive. And I know I've claimed this and claimed that. And, I don't want to give everything I have. You're going to have to. You're going to be called on to do it. You're going to be that sheep before the shearer. And Jesus is going to cut all your wool off. No, we complain over hardly nothing, don't we? Don't we complain over hardly anything? Huh? Someone doesn't treat us just the way we think they should treat us. And boy, how we complain. Oh, I wonder where I got into that person. Man, bite my head off, will ya? Hey, call yourself a Christian? Wow, huh? Yeah, we complain over hardly anything. Now first remember that a sheep rewards its owner for all of his care and all of his trouble by being shorn. And that's all a sheep can do. It yields fleece when it's alive and it yields food when it's dead. In other words, it goes into the ground, bears forth 30, 60, 90. It gives its life. And so we can yield to God by active service. It's getting involved.
There you have it. That was episode 309, part 1, The Sheep. Be sure to join us on Sunday for the conclusion. Have a beautiful weekend. God bless you.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble, you might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
It may be a state trooper. It may be a young Turk. Maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich. rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a preacher, spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. It may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk, might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread, maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve,
yes, indeed,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve.
It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Now you may call me Terry, or you may call me Timmy. You may call me Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ, you may call me Ray. You may call me anything, no matter what you say. Still gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.